Reading from St. Luke 11, verse 14 to 16, 29 and 36. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he's driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. As the crowds increased, Jesus said,
"This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come to it in it may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines. It shines on you."
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Hughes and Patricia. Let's give them a round of applause. Can I just encourage you to stand, if you're able to stand for a moment, and let's just pray that God will speak through his word. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, it cuts to the heart. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, your spirit would be at work, Lord, today. Lord, as I just expound these verses, as we talk about light and darkness, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would shine your light into each of our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Do please be seated. So today I'm continuing my series in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is for Everyone. Last time we were looking at Jesus drives out demons, which was a difficult subject, but I know that God spoke to many people through it. Today, we're looking at darkness or light. Will you reject or respond to Jesus? And we're looking at these verses 29 to 36 that were just read to us. And these words, again, are words of Jesus that are not easy to understand. You don't read these verses and immediately think, "Oh, I know exactly what this is all about." Because in some ways they don't seem to fit together. But I hope that you will understand them far better by the end of my talk today. These verses actually continue the story of what happens after Jesus has driven out the demon that was mute. It was a sensational event. It was a miracle. And if you remember, some in the crowd accused Jesus of using the power of the devil, Beelzebub, to cast out the demons. Others asked for a miraculous sign from heaven to confirm that Jesus is sent from God. And as Jesus is answering these questions, the crowd is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And we know that that happens, doesn't it? When something sensational happens, people hear about it and people want to go and ogle and see what is going on. And an exciting miracle has taken place. And the crowd wants to see more signs and wonders. They want to see more miracles. They're not just satisfied with this one miracle. They want to see more miracles taking place. And Jesus makes this blanket statement. This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it apart from the sign of Jonah. And Jesus goes on to expand what he means, and then he teaches about darkness and light. So my first question is, do you know the difference between light and darkness? Do you know the difference between light and darkness? How many times in your life have you been sure that you were right about something, and then later you realize actually you got it all wrong? Well, any of us sort of humble enough to admit that? You know, it's happened a few times in my life. You know, I was absolutely sure I was about right about something, and then later on you discover actually I got it all wrong. There are plenty of times that that happens. Well, the crowd listening to Jesus thought that they got it all right. They thought that they were living in the light. You see, they were the religious Jews. They were the chosen people of God. They worshipped at God's temple. They sacrificed to the Lord. They gave their tithes and offerings. They celebrated the Passover and the other Jewish festivals. They were living in the light. They had got it all right. Well, Jesus, he was a Jew himself, but he was different from them, wasn't he? Jesus is an odd one out. He preaches and teaches different things from the rabbis of his day. He makes outrageous claims that God is his Father, that he's been sent from heaven. And Jesus ends up doing these miracles that no Jew has ever done in the past. Do you know, people struggle, don't we? We struggle to accept someone who is different. We really do. We struggle to accept someone who's an odd one out. And Jesus was an odd one out. He sounds to these Jews, he sounds as though he's a heretic. He sounds as though he's come from outer space. Well, actually, he has, hasn't he? He's been sent from heaven. He's been sent directly from God. He does impossible miracles. And for these Jews who are listening, it just doesn't add up. It's a bit spooky. It's a bit weird. And therefore, the crowds decide that Jesus must be bad. Jesus must be suspicious. He must be using the devil's power. He must be darkness. We're light. He's different. He must be darkness. And they got it all wrong. They weren't going to accept Jesus. They weren't going to believe in Jesus. They weren't going to follow him unless he proves himself by showing even more miraculous signs that he really is from God, that he really is from heaven. And so tragically, they got it all so wrong. They thought they were right. They thought they were living in the light. They thought they were God's special people, and that Jesus is wrong and he's operating in the dark and he's the devil's man. I wonder today, have you got it all wrong about Jesus? Do you think because you were maybe brought up in a Christian family or because you go to church that you are living in the light and you'll go to heaven? Do you have your own theories and philosophies about Jesus and about religion and about the Bible? You know, I find it quite amusing sometimes. I've got a degree in theology, not that that's worth very much, but I've studied the Bible and I've read the Bible through many times. I've been a pastor for nearly 40 years. But you know, it's amazing the number of people I meet who think that they know more about God than I do, more about Christianity, more about Jesus than I do. They've never read the Bible. They've never gone to church. They have their own philosophies about Jesus, but they're sure that they're right. And they've worked it all out in their own minds. And they're quite happy as they are, and they don't want anything to do with Jesus and God. And therefore, I've got it all wrong. Even though they've never actually even really researched it. They've never even bothered to read the Bible. So don't con yourself that you're right, that you're living in the light. Because you might find out you're wrong and you're living in the darkness. And if we're wrong and we're living in the darkness, then we will face the judgment of God and an eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. And that leads me to my second point. Only repentance and faith can save you from condemnation. Amen. Only repentance and faith can save you from condemnation. Jesus says the only sign that will be given this generation is the sign of Jonah. What on earth does he mean by that? Let me read you what he says. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will be the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something or someone greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh, going back to Jonah, will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now someone or something greater than Jonah is here. Why is Jesus talking like this? Well, Nineveh was a foreign city full of pagan people. The people were not Jews. They were not God's chosen people. They didn't worship the Lord. But when Jonah went to them and warned them of God's wrath and God's judgment that was to come upon them, they responded to God. They repented and they turned away from their sin, and they and their city were saved. Praise God. And Jesus is saying to the crowd here, this Jewish crowd, I am greater than Jonah. I've been sent directly from God. But instead of repenting of your sin, you are rejecting me. You are accusing me of coming from the devil, coming from the wrong place. And Jesus is saying, unless you repent, you will face condemnation and judgment from God. You may think you are right. You may think that you're living in the light because you're Jews, because you're God's chosen people, because you have this wonderful heritage, but you are wrong. You are living in the dark. Unless you repent and believe in Jesus, you will face the full judgment and wrath of God. And I have a wonderful Christian heritage, this incredible Christian heritage that goes right back to the 17th century. The 1600s. And there's been pastors in nearly every generation since the 1600s. I go back and I can trace my family before William Carey, the first missionary pioneer who took the gospel to India. And I've got all this heritage. Do you know that means absolutely nothing? Absolutely nothing unless I myself have repented of my sin and believed in Jesus Christ. Amen. Because heritage is of no importance. It doesn't matter that these people were Jews. Jesus is saying, the people of Nineveh, they were pagan, they never heard about God, but they responded to the message from God, and they repented, and they were saved. Praise God. And that means that Jesus' good news is for everyone, isn't it? It's not just for special people. It's not just people who've got a Christian heritage or a Jewish heritage. It is for every single person, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. Jesus says in these verses, the men of Nineveh will rise up. They will be, what actually it means is they will be resurrected to life on the day of judgment. And they will condemn this generation because they did not repent and believe when God sent his one and only Son into the world to save them as sinners. And Jesus doesn't stop with the example of Jonah and the heathen Ninevites. He reminds them of the Queen of Sheba. That is the Queen of the South. that Jesus is talking about here. The Queen of Sheba, who came from the ends of the earth to hear Solomon's wisdom. Do you remember that story in the Old Testament? And she was absolutely gobsmacked. It doesn't say that in the Bible, but that's what it means. She was absolutely gobsmacked when she went to Solomon's and she saw the wonder and the glory and his wisdom and everything else. And she responded to God in that way. And she responded to Solomon's Lord and God. And Jesus says, but now one greater than Solomon is here. That's a pretty brave statement to make, isn't it, to Jews? One greater than Solomon is here. And instead of responding to God's son, Jesus, you are rejecting Jesus. And he says again, the Queen of Sheba will rise. She will be resurrected on that judgment day and will condemn the people of Jesus' generation who rejected him. The question is, will you reject Jesus or will you respond to Jesus? Because it's vital that we respond to Jesus. Will you respond to God like the pagan people of Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba? It doesn't matter what your past is like. Isn't that the wonderful truth of the gospel? It doesn't matter how pagan your life might have been. It doesn't matter how big a sinner you have been. It doesn't matter what you've been into. It doesn't matter. All those things. All you have to do is repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Praise God. Now, praise God, that's why the gospel is good news for the person who's right in the gutter, right in the depths of things. The biggest sinner can be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that true? Because that gives hope for me, folks. Yeah, pretty big sinner. You know, most of us here, pretty big sinner. Well, if you don't think I'm a big sinner, then ask Trish. Bolt her out in the middle of the night. She has to wake me up at 3:15, I think it was this morning, and get me to unbolt the door so she can get back in home. But never mind, none of these things. Never mind, it was chucking down with rain and she was getting wetter and wetter, but that's, you know, that doesn't matter. But the question is, will you reject Jesus or will you respond to Jesus? Will we respond like the pagan people of Nineveh and the pagan Queen of Sheba, or will we reject Jesus like this crowd? Because our eternal destiny on the day of judgment depends on how you, not how your family, how you respond to Jesus. And it won't be any good on that day saying, well, I went to Rock Christian Center. And I mixed and I was good friends with some Christians. But I never myself actually repented of my sin and believed in Jesus Christ. Believe and be baptized. I never bothered getting baptized. I don't want to be embarrassed by having a bath in front of everyone else. I'd rather keep away from that rather than being obedient to Jesus. It's a challenge, isn't it? We will all be raised from the dead on that judgment day. Did you realize that? That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if you've been cremated. My family used to be against cremation because they thought, well, it was cremation actually was started by those who were trying to escape the judgment of God. They thought if their body was cremated, they couldn't actually be raised back to life on the judgment day. Well, you can. It doesn't matter if you die in the sea, whether you're eaten by crocodiles or whatever. You know, Jesus, on that resurrection day, you will be resurrected to the judgment day. And the question is will you be raised to be condemned to hell or raised to forgiveness and eternal life because you've repented and believed in Jesus Christ? Let me move on and what Jesus says in these words and ask you another question. Do you prefer darkness or light? That's a challenging question. It might not appear to be a challenging question. Do you prefer darkness or light? Verse 34 to 36, Jesus says these words, "Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." So we've already realized that Jesus' listeners, because of their Jewish religion and because of their heritage, they thought, they were convinced they were living in God's light. And that on that judgment day, they would be saved and they would be in heaven with God. But Jesus is saying, you are deceiving yourselves. You are living in darkness and condemnation. You prefer darkness to light. And the question today for us is, do you prefer darkness or light? You know, it's so easy to say, well, we prefer the light. We want to live in the light. We want the love of God to shine in our hearts. But you know, that's not very convenient. Did you realize that? Because light exposes and dispels darkness. And often, if we're honest, we don't want the dark things in our lives exposed and dispelled because we like them, because we enjoy them, because we depend on them. You know, none of us, not one of you here, would have a battle with sin if you didn't enjoy it. Do you realize that? You know, I have no battle with taking drugs personally, because I see no benefit or joy in taking drugs. But someone else, that's a real battle for. You know, you might have a battle which is in your life which is completely different from mine, because the problem with sin is we like it, don't we? And we enjoy it, and therefore it's really hard to give up. It's not hard to give up sins that you don't like or enjoy. You know, some people have been absolutely amazed that I've been able to give up some of the food that I've given up in order to be a diabetic. Well, you know, yeah, I used to love eating chocolate and cakes and everything else, and I don't have any of them. I haven't had any of them for 6.5 years. But it wasn't that hard, because actually I was a savory person. So I loved savory food rather than sweet food. So it wasn't that hard to give it up. It's been a whole lot harder having to give up now potatoes and bread and all the other stuff that I really loved. But, you know, that gives us an example, doesn't it? We struggle to give up sin because we love it. We like it. And the great advantage of darkness is that sins remain hidden. They remain unseen. They remain secret. They remain private. And many Christians today, sadly, secretly enjoy the darkness, because we can go on with unseen, secret vices and habits and sins, and we don't really want Jesus to shine his light into those areas of our lives because we enjoy them, because we don't want them exposed, because we don't want them really to be dealt with, because we don't want to lose them. And so we live in fear that we would lose our reputation, our family, maybe our friends, if they found out about our secret sins, and we keep them secret, we keep them in the dark. We prefer darkness to light. Why do you think the dark web is called the dark web? For some of you, I realize I'm speaking in tongues, and I don't really understand it. But why is the dark web called the dark web? It's very interesting, isn't it? It's called the dark web. And it's called that because in that world of privacy and secrecy and anonymity, the most evil, sinful, violent, abusive, extremist, satanic stuff can be watched and shared and imbibed with little risk of ever being exposed or ever being held to account. That is the reality of the world that we live in. That is the reality which our teenagers and others are exposed to. And we need to be aware of that. But we too can be affected by it. And the great problem is no one else might see what we're doing in secret. But the Bible tells us that God sees everything. He sees the innermost parts of our lives. He sees our hearts. And God sees our secret sins. He sees our private lives that may remain hidden to even those who are closest to us. And he sees those things. And he puts his finger on those things. And he says those things need to be dealt with. They need to be subject to the light. So Arthur Conan Doyle, author of Sherlock Holmes, born in the Victorian era, was a practical joker as well as an author. And some of you who are older will remember telegrams. Well, there's an app called Telegram now, which you get all the news from, but it isn't anything to do with that. And it's long before mobile phones and texts and things like that. But it was the equivalent. You could send a telegram to people. It was a piece of paper. It was delivered with great urgency to people. And he sent a telegram to 12 men of great virtue who were highly respected members of the British establishment. So these were really highly respected men in our nation, famous men, really men thought to be of integrity. The telegram simply read, "Flee. All has been discovered." And apparently, within 24 hours, all 12 have fled the country. See, that is the power of guilty consciences. That is the power of secret sins, because we are scared that if our secret and innermost secrets were exposed, that we would lose our reputation, that we'd lose our family, that we'd lose our friends. But you know, even the best of us can have secret sins in our lives or secret things in our lives that we're ashamed of. Sins that we don't want exposed to the light. We don't want revealed to our family and friends. I remember Trish and myself reading a great little booklet soon after I became a Christian. And it was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it showed how when we become a Christian, we invite Jesus, the light of the world, into our lives. And we invite him in, and it's wonderful, isn't it? It's transformational, because he brings his light, and he dispels the darkness out of our lives, and it's absolutely great. But he said, this booklet pointed out, the problem is so often we invite him into the front room and the nice parts of the house of our life. You know, it's just the same as when you have guests. I'm sure that you're just the same as Trisha and myself. When you've got people coming round for a meal or whatever, what do? You whiz around with a Hoover around those rooms that they're likely to go into. You move all the piles, all the rubbish, all the stuff that is around, and you shove it into a bedroom, and you hope and pray they never go there. You know, because you want to give the best impression, don't you? So this is what we do. We invite Jesus into our lives, and we let him into the lounge. Oh, it's lovely. It's all nice. We've already tidied it up. It's all beautiful and everything else. But the trouble is, Jesus comes into our lives, and he begins to go towards doors where we put all the rubbish. And he wants to go into every room, every cupboard in our house. But we don't want him to go there, because we're embarrassed about those things. We're embarrassed about the rubbish and everything else. But, you know, Jesus wants to come in to every part of our lives. Every part, every room, every cupboard, every dark recess, and he wants to shine his light. And as he shines his light, he brings light, he transforms, and he dispels the darkness. And deep down, isn't that what you want? Yes. You know, so we can really say, yes, we praise you because you're a holy God. And you've made me holy, not because I'm not a sinner, but because you've come into my life. and you've cleansed me deep within, in those things, in those areas of our lives where we struggle. And you know, we don't need to be afraid of Jesus and what he thinks. You know, the crazy thing is, he knows exactly what's behind the darkest recess of your life. He already knows just how messy that cupboard is and that room is. It's just that you won't let him in there. So he already knows. It's going to be exposed on Judgment Day anyway. I mean, it's going to be jolly embarrassing, isn't it, on Judgment Day? And all those things that I'm very glad you don't know about me, you're probably going to find out on Judgment Day, which, you know, it's a bit embarrassing, and I shall find out things about you. And I think, goodness, they were in my church in there for years. I never knew that happened. Wow. But you know, he knows all of those things, and yet he still loves you. He still invites, he wants you to invite and to confess those things and repent of those things and allow the light of Jesus come in and transform every part of your life. So you're truly sold out for Jesus, fully sold out for him, not half-hearted, as we were hearing earlier, but fully sold out for Jesus Christ. Praise God. You know, Jesus is not truly Lord of our lives until he's Lord of the whole of our life. Amen. And so the challenge is, will you open the door to the dark room of your life to Jesus? Will you allow him to transform it with his life, his light? Will you repent of your sin? Will you allow him to come in to cleanse you from your sin? And you know, it's only, and this is my final point, it's only as we're full of light that we can shine Jesus' light from our lives into others. And so the final one is, let your light shine. Verse 33, no one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand so that those who come in may see the light. Isaiah 9:2 and Matthew 4:16 say, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. Praise God. Jesus came to be the light of the world. You're in the world, aren't you? Jesus came to be your light. He came to be the light of your life, the light of the world. And light is only effective if it is allowed to shine out. If light remains hidden, darkness wins. Darkness is not dispelled. So if you put, you know, if you can have the strongest light you like in your dark room, but if it's covered over, the darkness will still exist there. It won't make any difference because the light is covered. So Jesus came to bring light to Israel. He didn't hide his light. But for people who prefer to live in darkness, Jesus' light made them very uncomfortable. Jesus' light exposed their sins. It exposed their wickedness. It exposed their deeds of darkness. It provoked, what did it provoke? It provoked rejection of Jesus. It provoked ridicule of Jesus. It provoked persecution of Jesus. They call him Beelzebub here. And in the end, it provoked the crucifixion of Jesus. That's what darkness does. If Jesus, the light of the world, has shone his light into your life, don't try to hide his light. Don't try to hide your light. Allow it to shine from your life. Burn bright for Jesus. Burn bright for Jesus so that others may come into the light of Jesus as well. But be prepared. I can guarantee this. If you're shining brightly for Jesus, if you're burning for Jesus, not everyone will like it. Because they prefer the darkness. They don't want that light. They don't want to be told that they're sinners. Do you realize that? They don't want to be convicted of their sin because they're quite happy as they are. They don't want to let go the deeds of darkness. And if you are shining brightly for Jesus, you will suffer some of the same things as Jesus. It worries me sometimes that I don't suffer more. Does that mean that I'm not really shining for Jesus? That's a challenge, isn't it, to each one of us? Because if we're really shining for Jesus, we're going to be in a battle, folks. And not everyone's going to be liking you. You will be misunderstood if you're shining for Jesus. You will be rejected by some people. You will be despised by some people. You will be persecuted. In many countries, if you're a Christian today and you're really shining for Jesus, you could even lose your life. Praise God, that is not the situation in the UK at this present time. But you can certainly be misunderstood and rejected and despised and even persecuted for being a Christian. But if you are shining bright for Jesus in this life, whatever you suffer for Jesus' sake, you will hear those vital words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen. Isn't that what we want? Amen. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you were shining bright for Jesus. You were burning bright for Jesus. So as I finish, do you know the difference between light and darkness? Don't think that religion makes you full of light. Only repentance and faith can save you from condemnation. Do you prefer darkness or light? Will you allow Jesus into the dark rooms of your life? And then let your light shine brightly, that you may shine, that you may burn for Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, shall we? Let's pray. I'm going to ask Franco and the team to come forward. Lord, we thank and we praise you that, Lord, you came as the light of the world to dispel the darkness. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for each one of us, Lord, who have repented of our sin and believed in Jesus Christ, that, Lord, we've invited you into our lives. And, Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you have dispelled the darkness in our lives. Lord, where we may still have got dark rooms, cupboards where we've stuffed all the sinful things and habits that we struggle with, Lord, I just pray that, Lord, you would help us to open up those dark rooms to Jesus, who knows all about every content in those rooms. Lord, that we would confess and repent of those sins. And Lord, that we would allow the light of Jesus to transform even the darkest recesses of our lives, Lord, we pray. And Lord, help us to be so full of your light that, Lord, your light shines brightly through us. Lord, to be a light to the world around us, to be a light in our family, Lord, in our workplace, in the hospital, Lord, at the school gates, Lord, in our marriage, Lord, wherever it may be, in our community, Lord, that we may burn bright for Jesus, even though we may face misunderstanding and persecution and ridicule. Lord, help us to burn brightly for Jesus Christ, to shine for Jesus Christ in our lives, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.